the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. This is a really beautiful passage of the Gospel of Luke in which we're given this privilege to eavesdrop onto two different conversations, because that's what prayer is. It's just this conversation with God. But in fact, there's only really one person talking to God, because we're told, even in the Greek, the Pharisee, when he prayed in this fashion, he's actually praying to himself. That's what it's literally saying there. He's just having this sort of very rehearsed monologue with himself, extolling his virtuosity, extolling his ability to fast, pray, give, do this, do that. And ultimately, he's talking to nobody except himself. He's just making himself into an idol. He's making himself into some sort of religious celebrity. And there is the publican, who just repeats incessantly and beats his breast, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, when you eavesdrop on this conversation, I want you to pay attention to something, that it seems that the Pharisee's words, they're very free-flowing. They're self-composed, obviously, because nobody can say what he does about himself. It's a very specific thing that he does, right? So it seems to be composed. And yet, the publican seems to repeat it, almost like a litany, in a very sort of mantric fashion. And we have that here in the Divine Liturgy. We have that in the prayer life of the Byzantine Church. We have that in even the personal prayer life of the Byzantine Church. We have the Jesus Prayer, where we sort of use the words, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner," to sort of align our heartbeat with the very need for God's mercy. Well, I eavesdropped this week on another conversation that I found remarkably similar. I was at a coffee house, as I'm wont to do. I'm trying to finish this lecture that's not finished yet, or it was finished, and I hit the detonator button and I need to rewrite it, because I'm not happy with it, and I'm rewriting it, and there's a gaggle of, like, young mothers, you know, 30s, 40s, sitting there behind me, and they're telling me that they're at a wedding, and there was a priest, you know, and there was some sort of, like, altercation about, you know, marriage in the Catholic Church, and ultimately, this person, like, decided, I don't need to get married in the Catholic Church, because all that stuff in the church, it's made by men, and the, like, men, like people, like human beings, not just like masculinity in its essence. But and that totally goes contrary to, like, kind of this free-flowing spirituality, you know. So you hear this all the time, you know. We sort of oppose this sort of, like, ritualistic, ancient religious custom that we do here in this church. And it's opposed to this, like, sort of, like, noble, free-flowing, you know, spirit experience of talking to God. We had even kind of a similar conversation. Laura and David and I, we went to DePaul University on Monday. We talked to the campus ministry, a nice group of kids. They're coming here next Sunday. And we wanted to kind of prep them for liturgical prayer. And the same thing came up, you know, that, you know, what happens in liturgy is fine, but what also, it's no different, and maybe even it's better, that I'm able to talk to God interactively, like personally, on this sort of, like, spiritual, personal level. Okay, well, first of all, this is a false distinction, okay, number one. And that everybody's saying the same thing, like when you go to a scene of a car crash and there are cops around, like one of the reasons you will know, investigative reporters will know, that the witnesses are lying is if all of their stories are the same. Because it's only then that they know that they're in cahoots, you know, and they're making up a story to, like, cover up for this, that, or the other thing. But it's when they disagree that you realize that people are actually witnessing this tragedy, they're seeing it for what it is, and that's how you know it's true. Now, when people look at religion, institutional religion, like a Byzantine Catholic Church, doesn't get more institutional than that, they all seem to say the same thing. Well, that's like this ancient traditional custom that totally runs against the grain. and I need this like kind of free-flowing spirituality. All right. The reason this is foolish is, number one, it shows you that nobody's thinking. Because if all they're saying is the same thing, it means they're just sort of rehearsing the cliche lines that they hear there from their girlfriends at the coffee house or their buddies at the bar without really sort of thinking about the premises on which they build this argument, okay? Because it's not even argued for, it's just assumed, number one. Number two, in every other aspect of our lives, we use words that aren't our own to express the inner desires of our hearts. When was the last time you, for Valentine's Day, got your significant other a card that you composed? I would extol you if you did that. But I would venture to guess that many of you would go to Target and you'd buy a Hallmark card, correct? Yeah, you would do that. Okay, how many of you who are married wrote your own first song for your wedding? None. No. Did you, Tim? You wrote a song before your wedding. But that's because that's the kind of guy Tim is. That's just what Tim does, you know? That's what musicians do. And I write Laura a song like once a week. So, but I didn't write the song we did our first dance to. Why? Because at that moment, what you need is the efforts of the best poet to articulate for you beautifully the exaltation of emotion, right? Because you recognize you can't do it yourself. How is it that when it comes to prayer, in all of these other aspects of our life, we think we're Shakespeare? We think that we have the best words over and above David the psalmist, over and above John Chrysostom, over and above Gregory the theologian, over and above John of Damascus, over and above Theodore of Sabbath Monastery. In every other aspect of our life, you didn't write your own song when you went to the singing competition. You actually had to learn German to do it. You know? Maybe Tony wrote a song for Tori. But he writes more songs about terrorists than he does about... He did, he showed me. Anyways. So, with that in mind, the publican's prayer is something that we need to fill with intention, with that intentionality, the same way we filled up that song that we picked our first dance to when we got married, that same way that we filled up the Hallmark card that we wrote to our mother and to our father or to anybody when we wanted to show them our affection, the same intention when we like send a meme privately on Facebook or publicly posting it on their wall, trying to use other people's words to articulate the most intimate stirrings of our human heart. Because if we don't fill it with that intention, with that intentionality of recognizing that we're sinners in need of God's mercy and articulate in a very specific way how we're sinners, am I envious? Am I thinking about a different life because I don't like the one I'm living, so I'm like sublimating it and like envisioning another person's life? I don't know what your sin is, because not too many of you go to confession. Sorry, it's true. But if that were the case, then you can fill these words of the liturgy with that intentionality, with that prayer, that honest prayer. The only honest person in this gospel passage is Jesus, who's telling the story, and the publican, because he knows who he is before God. The other guy's just putting on a mask. So take off, paradoxically, the mask of the Pharisee by using somebody else's words and filling it with the intention that God wants to transform your sinfulness into something worthy of bearing all of his glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Alleluia. For his glory.